Take your Bibles this morning and let's turn to Romans chapter 14. We'll be dealing in four, maybe five messages left before we arrive at the end of this book. At some point in the future, I will bring a few more messages on Romans 9 through 11, talking about the situation with Israel. Did not want to tackle at that time because I felt it kind of broke up the chain of where we were going with our studies. So we'll bring that maybe next fall sometime and do that in maybe four or five messages again. But today, Romans 14, we want to read the entire chapter. It's a longer chapter, but anyway, it's a very important one for us as believers. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. But to quarrel over opinions, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. And so then, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. It's great to know, isn't it? He goes on and he says here, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you who do despise your brother? Or will you stand before we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ? For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So, do not let you regard as good, let not what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble for what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts in his is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. And for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Beloved in Christ, as you know, not all Christians agree about every subject. And that's always been that way, and it will be that way, no doubt, until the Lord returns. But here Paul is talking about a problem that existed in even the Roman church. The Roman church was a good church, but nonetheless there were some conflicts that were going on, and you might ask, well, why? And the answer is very simple. The conflicts are there simply because in this church there was a Jewish element there, there was a Gentile element that was there, and there was also some who had, they were one or the other, but not really locked into any one of the two people groups there. And so there was a lot of discussion on some things about what were considered to be the right course of action in some matters that were not what you might call major items, but nonetheless, they were items that caused some discussion. You know, when you look at how people discuss things in life, that the opinions about everything differs. Some people like to hear country music. Some of them don't. We feel sorry for them, but we certainly allow them to have that opinion. Not everyone agrees with it. There are some kinds of music that I don't particularly care for, too. But you know what? Most of the different types I do. Some people might find it hard to think about the fact that when we moved to Kalamazoo here, Connie and I sang with the Kalamazoo Oratorio Society. We did stuff like Mendelssohn and Bach and Handel and all of these classical music things. You said, and you might think to yourself, people that like country music were going to those performances and actually taking part in them? Yes, we did, because we have a pretty wide taste in music. Some people look at cars. You know, it was funny, Connie mentioned our grandson, Daniel, who's 4 years old. And I remember maybe, probably about 4 or 5 months ago, the weather was still good, and I drove up into the driveway that day. Daniel was sitting out front here, but he was off to the side, and he saw me drive up. I had my window open. It was that warm yet at that time. And when he saw me drive up, the first thing he said to me is, "I like your car." I thought to myself, 4 years old, and he's already looking at cars. I thought, boy, isn't that a guy thing, you know? We like to look at our cars. And I don't know what he liked about it, but something about the car, it seemed to appeal to him. And you know, that's the way it is with people, too. They have all different ideas about cars, different ideas about music. They have different ideas about food. As I mentioned here, some people like to eat liver and onions. Not me. But some do. And you know what? Let them have at it, because there are some things that are never going to be resolved in this life that people like or dislike. It's unfortunate, though, when minor things enter into the life of the church and destroy the fellowship. And that's what Paul's really talking about here. He wants to lay out some principles here in this Romans 14 to show us how to avoid having church conflict. I can remember years ago when I was taking studies in the Greek language at Calvin, and I had to start with, my initial Greek instructor was a man by the name of William Radius. Some of you may have known him by his writings. William and Mary Ann Radius were both very accomplished writers, very theologically sound. They were related to the great theologian Gerhardus Voss, who was a very outstanding biblical theologian from years gone by. But Dr. Radius, as much as we liked him as a Greek instructor, the things that we really liked him were those little things that he would say from time to time to talk about problems that people were having. And, you know, he just had a way of saying things. You know, you remember those little quotes that he'd had. He made the comment one day, there was a big discussion going on about contemporary music as opposed to traditional music in the church. And I remember Dr. Radius saying to us, he said, "Yes," he said, "when Satan was kicked out of heaven," he said, "he landed in the choir loft." And you know, what he was trying to say is, you know, that's just the way how things happen. There's all kinds of things that people discuss. A man told me one time about a church that had a real problem. And what was the problem? they didn't know which side of the podium to have their brand new piano that somebody had donated. Somebody donated a brand new piano. Can you imagine that? I mean, it was a beauty. And yet, what happened? They couldn't decide which side to have it on. And so, 1 week they would move it over here. The next week it was back over there. And on and on and on it went like that until eventually they wore out the carpet right in front of the pulpit area there, and even causing a guest speaker that was there to inquire how that carpet had become so worn. And, well, one of the elders of the church had to, you know, kind of sheepishly acknowledge that it came because people were having a battle about that piano. Well, the battle in Paul's day that we want to just notice with had to do primarily with two things. Number one, it had to do with the whole concept of what people could eat and what they could not eat. Now, back in the Old Testament, of course, this wasn't as difficult a question because in the Old Testament times, God had given to the nation of Israel a law regarding what was clean and what was unclean. There were some things that they were not to eat because they were declared ceremonially unclean. Other things were optional, but God had laid out those things because he was trying to teach them certain things through the dietary standards that he gave to Israel. The other debate that was going on here in Rome was not just about the food that people were allowed to eat or not eat, but also the different days that people had to keep and celebrate. And again, back in the Old Testament times, God had laid out a very important schedule for Israel's life as a nation. He, in the book of Exodus, tells us that he gave, of course, the original seventh-day Sabbath. He gave Sabbaths that were monthly. He gave special events that were annual events that were like Sabbaths. He gave a 7-year Sabbath. He gave a 49-year Sabbath, including the one that followed it, 50. There was a whole schedule of days and festivals and feasts and Sabbath days and all this big, long dietary thing that God had spelled out, as well as the system of days that he had declared as well. Now, Paul is writing to a church here that has a mixed audience, and there's some discussion going on about these things. So what does he say here? I think he gives us at least three different principles that we need to remember in our life as Christians, no matter what the issue is, whether it's days or diets or whatever. Listen to what he says here. He starts off by saying, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables," and so forth. Now, you notice what Paul is really saying here is that we are to accept such a one. The word here in the ESV standard version says that we are to welcome him. Some persons were still functioning as old covenant Christians yet, and they were following an old covenant way of living. Paul, I believe, actually did both in his personal life. Paul knew that he was under a new covenant and lived as a new covenant Christian. However, there were times when he also would do things that were part of the old covenant. There was a time when Paul made an effort to get to a certain place so that he might enjoy being part of one of the Jewish feasts that God had given, and wanted to make sure that he could arrive in time to be able to keep the feast, even though it was no longer required of him as a new covenant Christian. Nonetheless, he still, as a Jew, valued those things and knew that there was nothing wrong either way, whether he kept the feast or not. Paul, as a good Jewish person, wanted to do that, though he was not required to do so, but enjoyed doing it. And so we see that even the Apostle Paul in his own personal life had to resolve some of these issues here. But Paul says, accept people in spite of their differences. Welcome them. Admit them to friendship is what the word here really means. No one can read the New Testament and miss the importance that the Lord places on loving each other and accepting one another. God wants us to love one another and to get along with each other, even though we may disagree on such things. We call these here minor things, not because they're of no importance, but because they are not of major importance. There are some things that Christians cannot tolerate. We cannot tolerate people teaching a false gospel or major teaching of Scripture that is totally wrong as far as the gospel is concerned. Minor matters, such as diets and days here that they were facing, were not an issue for Paul. Paul says those things can be resolved successfully. But certainly, Paul didn't hesitate when he wrote to the Galatians to declare the fact that they had embraced another gospel, a false gospel, and made no bones about the fact that he did not accept that. He rejected it and says, the one who has taught you this, let them be accursed because they're teaching you a false gospel. There are major things that can never be changed. You say, well, like what? I'm talking about the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. If anybody tells you that the Bible is full of errors and you don't have to believe every part of it, you can pick and choose what it really says, avoid that like the plague. The Bible is without error. That is without question. And anyone who takes a different view than that has really been moving outside of the Christian faith. Same thing is true with matters such as the Holy Trinity. Matters that deal with the person of Jesus Christ, not only his deity, but also his humanity. I remind you that whenever Satan is out there promoting false teaching, he always does it a lot of times in the areas of Christ. He'll convince people that Christ wasn't divine. He'll convince people that Christ wasn't really human. He'll convince people that Christ really wasn't sinless, or that Christ wasn't virgin born, or some other thing like that related to Christ. Because if he can get people to adopt a different Christ than the one the Bible teaches, then of course people are moving into major problems. And you know, there's a lot of things like that too. Now, some things people might consider to be major, but they're not major. The fact that Jesus is coming again, that's a major truth. We know that is true. We know the Bible teaches, too, that he's going to come again, and that there is no question about that. We know that one day we will all stand before him, that he is the judge. We know that he is going to take us to a wonderful future. The Bible tells us about a new heaven, a new earth. All of those things are true. But even as we're being reminded again in our studies on Monday night at Bible Study Fellowship, there are many more minor views that are important, but not as important as some of the things that I've just said. We're learning different views that people have in regard to such things as even the return of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that all of those different views are right. It doesn't mean that we should stop studying, but you know what? Some of those things are probably not going to be resolved perfectly in this life. But the fact of Christ's actual return and the fact that he is coming again to receive us to himself and take us home to heaven, and all of these important truths that he is the judge before whom we will all stand, I mean, these are things that are not open. These are things that are very definite. Well, in the matter of days, excuse me, let's look at the diet one first here. In the matter of diets, what were people doing? Well, some people took a strict diet, and these were, in Paul's mind, the weak Jews. But you might be surprised to know that it wasn't just the Jews who had this viewpoint. There were also Gentiles who ate what they ate because they wanted to avoid anything that was associated with their pagan past. Some of them had grown up in a world of idolatry, and they had seen all the loose living that was involved with idolatry, often connected with many of the pagan feasts. And therefore, any meat that was in any way associated with that, they considered this to be something that they should avoid. And so you have Jews avoiding certain foods and you have Gentiles avoiding certain foods. But isn't it interesting? They're doing it for two different reasons. The Apostle Paul, of course, also knew that there was another view, and that was the view of that he regards as a strong view, that no idol God is a real God. Therefore, this was really not an issue as to whether he ate certain food or didn't eat certain food. But you know what? Paul knew that there was enough of a concern among fellow Christians about these kinds of issues that he said that when we are together with those folks, we need to be sensitive to what other people are thinking. We don't have to try to force them to do a certain thing. We can allow them that difference without having any kind of quarrels or breaking up fellowship because of it. It isn't necessary. The strong held that the weak were in contempt, however, because they were legalistic or self-righteous. And Paul says, no, that's not the right attitude either. Isn't that amazing? All three of these people could have difficulty. The strict Jew thought that, by only following the laws of the Old Testament, could he be spiritual? And he wanted to insist on that. You have the Gentiles over here who didn't want any kind of meat that was offered to idols because of their pagan past that they had been associated with. You have the strong over here who are saying that any people who are, following any of those things, are totally wrong and therefore, should be regarded as lesser Christians or whatever. That is all wrong. Every one of these groups, if they take any one of those positions, are moving into making minor things into major things. The same thing is true in regard to the matters of Sabbath and so forth, the whole sabbatical system. Paul had no problem with people keeping the Sabbath day if they wanted to. Paul just simply, however, reminds us that there are some things that are open matters in our time today. Look at verse 5. How can anyone miss what Paul's saying in verse 5? One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Isn't that an interesting statement? Paul is saying there that whatever view you take on those things, fine. Just have it how, as Paul said later. The things that we have here should not become divisive. They should be, verse 22 says, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. That's the important thing. Can you do what you're doing with faith that it is honoring to God? If you believe that you are following what God wants for your life, well and good, then do it. Even though not every Christian is going to agree on some of those same standards. We see that here in the Roman church. I think Paul tells us three things in this passage of Scripture. First of all, don't major on minors. I've already been talking about that. There are some things that we cannot tolerate differences on. There are some things that are non-essential truths in the sense of whether we call them major or minor. Another thing we need to remember is not to be judgmental of others. Each are entitled to their own particular point of view if it's a minor matter, like the matter of days here or the matter of the foods that people were eating. The focus of Christian living is never on oneself. Everything we should do should be pleasing our sovereign Lord, okay? We are concerned about what he thinks about our life, not always going around trying to judge anyone else. We are to treat fellow Christians like they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, because they do. Chapter 14, verses 7 through 8 makes this very clear. Paul says, for none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Who are we to live for? We are to live for the Lord. If we believe that we are honoring what the Lord has said and we are following him faithfully in this, that's what we need to do. We need to have that testimony in our hearts and not going around and becoming professional fault finders with other people's standards. We need to look at the standards that God has given and follow those. And if there are matters that are not major by concern, then have your point of view, as someone else may have theirs, but let us live for the honor and glory of God. These things should not become divisive in the congregation itself. We should try everything we can to, first of all, not major on minors. We should also seek not to be judgmental of other people. But thirdly, we need to show respect to the convictions of others. You might find, as time goes on, that you actually approve of the standard that they now accept and you don't. You might find that some of your own viewpoints may change on some things. I've had that happen in my own life as the years have gone on, that I've had to change on some of the things that I believe because I found out that as I looked at the scriptures, I took a different view on some of these minor things here. Something that is okay for you, however, and me, may be wrong for someone else if they believe in their heart that it's wrong. What should they do? Well, Paul tells us, if you believe that something is not the way that you should be doing things in your life, then don't do it. Why not? Because as Paul tells us here, whatever is not of faith is sin. If we don't walk in faith, then we're not walking in the way that Christians should be living. The Bible says that we walk by faith, not by sight. We are to walk by faith. And yet if people can't walk and do the things that they are doing in faith, that it is the right thing to do or an acceptable thing to do, then they should avoid it. Now, the same thing is also true even in our dealing with other people. If we are in a situation where we are dealing with Christians who have different viewpoints than ourselves, we shouldn't promote our minor point of view, nor should they. We should be sensitive to each other. Why is that? It's because of the simple fact that the Bible says God gave us two commandments. Commandment number one, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, strength, and mind, soul, and so forth. And what's the second one? The second one is like unto it, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the thing that matters most of all. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. That doesn't mean we're going to agree on every point of view. But you know what? We can agree on the fact that we will live together in love and in harmony, in acceptance, and in welcome each other within the friendship of believers. That is something that is part of the unchanging law of God that cannot be done away with. Now, we will be blessed, I believe Paul says here, or happy if we do not condemn ourselves by eating something that causes a brother or sister to stumble. Whatever you believe about non-essentials, Paul says, keep to yourself and God. If you believe something is wrong and are not sure about it, then don't do it. For you, it's sin, even if in actuality it is not sin. You say, how can something be sin if it's not really a sin? Well, it's just what Paul is saying here. If you can't do something in faith, then for you it is wrong and should not be done. Your thoughts on those matters might change as time goes on, but nevertheless, until they do, if you're not sure about it, if you think that something might well be a sin, then don't do it. We're not to be living in doubt. We're not to be living in fear. We're not to be living in a sense of being under divine condemnation. We are to live as those who know where they stand, who love the Lord, who believe in him, and who are ready to follow him. I like the way Mr. Higgle puts it in his books. Basically, he says, if in doubt, don't. If you have doubts about certain things and you wonder, well, I don't know if I should, as a Christian, do this or not. The Bible doesn't really come right out and spell it out as clear as it does on many major items. What should I do? What should be my response? Well, you should pray about it. You should talk to God about it. You should try to find out as much as you can, not only from Scripture, but from other Christians as well. But ultimately, until you have faith in anything, you shouldn't do it. If you don't have faith, it's for you, it is sin. I think the important thing to remember, most of all, though, is the very thing that we conclude our notes with here today, and that is that the church that is loving, accepting, and harmonious is the one that is going to do the one thing that God has commanded us to do until he comes again. And what's that? To win the lost. To bring the lost to Christ. That's the most important thing that the church is called upon to do in this present age. We are called upon to do what? To bring the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people will be brought to salvation. And you know, people are not going to be brought to Christ by being around people that are critical, negative, people that are unloving or uncaring. Why is that? They can get enough of that in the world. Man, they don't want to be around people like that. They want to be around what? Around people that love, people that care, people that are compassionate, people who are living in harmony with one another. That's what attracts. But you know, Satan is such a clever little monster, really, that he knows that if he can get churches fighting about things like pianos, on what side of the podium it is and things like that. Well, you know what? If you can keep people, churches divided about stuff like that, well, you know what happens? It destroys them. And you don't want that. You don't want to destroy the work of God in a church. You don't want to, in any way do something that is going to be a detriment to the cause of Christ in this world. We want to be bringing the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to fellowship together as Christians. Those are the things that we need to be concentrating on. But you know, that's not always the way it works. Paul didn't want the Roman church to be divided here. He didn't want them to be at odds about these things. And so, writing under inspiration, he gives a very well thought out situation here. He explains to us how Christians should be living about these matters of conscience that are not part of the essential doctrines of the Christian faith, but are part of the matters that we might call under Christian liberty. It's not something that we're going to agree on everything, but you know what? We can agree about this. We'll major on the majors. We won't be judgmental. We're not going to go around too and be criticizing always the conviction of others. If we do that, at that point, we're stepping out of line. We're not doing as we should be doing. We're not doing what Paul tells us we should do here by way of Christian love. I like the way that the ESV in its translation here that I have before me, the way it puts these headings over various parts of the scripture text here. What's the first thing? Do not pass judgment on one another. That's what Paul is clearly saying. And number two, do not cause another to stumble. That too is a very important thing. And those are good headings to describe what is being talked about in those sections. Paul is going to take it a step farther in our next chapter because he's going to move from this discussion here about non-essential things to moving into the very example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, there's the one that we should follow most of all. We want to follow what Jesus not only said, but what he did and what we saw him doing. The way that he conducted himself in this world is the way that we should be doing in our life as well. And so, the Lord willing, we'll look at that in our next study as we move on into the 15th chapter here of Romans. Let's pray together now. Our Father in heaven, we come to you now and just pray that you will help us to be sensitive to walking in fellowship properly with one another as your word declares. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in this, to always do what we do in faith and always do what we do out of love and kindness to our fellow believers as well. Help us, Lord, to do that, because if we admit it, by nature we are often very much self-motivated. And Lord, that's not the way that you want us to live. You want us to live for Jesus, to glorify him, to be an example to others of Christ-like living. Lord, help us to do that. Bless these words that we've looked at this morning, and as we move on into the next chapter to see even more of this, we just pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand what our true responsibilities really are. Now hear us as we bring these things today, and we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.